Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, what is Article 5 of the United States Constitution all about, and why is it so controversial in the minds of many? And then, what do current trends show regarding the worldview of Christians, and what kind of influence does the American culture have on raising children these days? And then finally, how are things really going on with the Donald Trump presidency? Well, these are some of the topics that we will be discussing today on Stand in the Gap from the American Pastors Network. I'm Gary Dahl, and along with me today is my co-host, David New, in that Sam Rohr and David Kistler are away. Also today, we will be having our great friend, Dr. George Barna, with us of the American Culture and Faith Institute. He will be joining us on segments 2 and 3 of the program. And so we are delighted to have you with us. I would encourage you to call somebody and let them know that this program is on the air right now. Or maybe you can encourage them to download our app. All you need to do is to go into your app store or their app store, whatever the case may be, type in Stand in the Gap Radio, and they can get us that way. And by the way, so can you. But a lot of things going on today, and even as we speak, the Republican health care is being debated in Washington, D.C. It's called the Better Care Reconciliation Act of 2017, and it's a 142-page bill that is in comparison to the 2,200 pages or so of Obamacare. That debate is going on even as we speak, and as I understand it, 8 Republicans remain uncommitted. So, David New, it's going to be interesting to see how all of this comes out in the wash. What do you think?
It is exciting, and it's also very interesting, and it's very important politically for the Republicans to get on top of this issue because that was one of the key features of the campaign. So President Trump and the members of the Senate and the House Republican groups need to get their act together and get this thing going.
Well, we can pray for it, ladies and gentlemen. We must pray for it, and we do need health care that's effective in America today. The real question is how to get it done, and we'll be keeping you up to date on that as time goes forward. Well, on Tuesday, we have the opportunity to have former Senator Dr. Tom Coburn with us on the program, and we discussed the fifth article, or I should put it this way, the Article 5 movement of the United States Constitution that is going on across the nation today. And if you were with us then, you will recall that his contention was that Article 5 must be enacted because there are those in the United States Congress who are conducting themselves in unconstitutional ways, and thus Article 5 must be put into operation in order to get that our governing body back on track according to the principles of our founders. Now, many lawmakers on both sides of the aisle are in favor of enacting Article 5, and many are not in favor of enacting Article 5. So in this segment, I'm going to ask our constitutional expert, Attorney David New, who really is an expert and a scholar in the Constitution, to explain what Article 5 is all about. I was going to take some time to read Article 5, but I have chosen not to do that. So, David, if you would please give us a clear explanation of Article 5 of the Constitution and tell us why it is such a controversial concept.
You know, I'm not sure. When I talk about Article 5, I'm talking about Article 5 of the 7 articles to the U.S. Constitution. But you sound like you're talking about something different. Are you talking about having a constitutional convention pursuant to Article 5?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay, yes. All right, now I understand. Yes, well, there is a movement, and I think we discussed this before, there is a movement to bring about a constitutional convention and pursuant to Article 5, which is permitted, and that occurs when 2/3 of the state legislatures call for one, then a constitutional convention should be held. Now, historically, Article 5 of the Constitution is very, very important. It does 2 very important things. Number one, it lays out the legal framework by which the U.S. Constitution can be amended. Number two, it also predicted how slavery would end in this country, because the way that it was going to be done was through Article 5. So it's an extremely important amendment. Now, the most interesting thing that people don't know about Article 5 is that the current method that has been used so far is that Congress proposes amendments and the states ratify them. Now, technically, Article 5 allows both Congress and the states to propose amendments to the Constitution, and then they are sent to all the states again for a three-fourths vote, and then it becomes, that amendment becomes part of the Constitution. But what a lot of people don't know about Article 5, you know, there's this big play about Hamilton, and the stage play saved Hamilton's face on the $10 bill. And they talked about all the great things that Hamilton did, and he was a great man. And he, of course, he was at odds with Jefferson, because Hamilton and Jefferson saw the world very differently. Jefferson wanted Americans to be living on the land and living off the land. Hamilton was a city-type person. Jefferson wanted America to be an agricultural-based economy, which makes them more dependent upon God. But Hamilton was more interested in commerce and business. The business of America is business. And that meant that Jefferson was for a very narrow and strict interpretation of the Constitution, and it also meant that Hamilton was for a much broader interpretation of the Constitution.
Well, let me jump in now, right now, David, if you don't mind, because we have just a little bit of time left in this segment. Former Senator Tom Coburn thinks that we need to have this particular article enacted today because of what's going on in Congress. Would you be in agreement with him? And if so, why? If not, why not?
Well, Article 5 is already enacted. I think what you mean is that the senator wants, and he was a great senator, by the way. God bless him. But Article 5 is already enacted. I think what you mean, he wants to have a constitutional convention.
Correct. And he's pushing for that.
So yeah, that's so we don't.
In other words, is that good, bad, or indifferent?
Yeah, but I wouldn't say to enact Article 5. It's already been enacted in 1788.
But is it good, bad, or indifferent, David? Answer my question directly. Good, bad, or indifferent for the United States right now?
It's dangerous.
And why?
Well, the last time a constitutional convention was held, they did things that they weren't supposed to do. They wrote a whole new constitution. I would favor a constitutional convention the way the senator wants, providing it's attended by the right kind of people. There are a lot of problems with the government. There are a lot of problems with the Supreme Court. And it's bad now. And I don't know how else to fix it except maybe either new amendments to the Constitution or by a constitutional convention. Something's got to be done.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is something that we are going to be watching, because as we learned on Tuesday, former Senator Dr. Tom Coburn is working with others to get this into operation. So it'll be interesting to see how it turns out. There are people on both sides of the aisle who disagree over bringing this into fruition at this particular point in time. Well, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we are going to invite Dr. George Barna with us, and we're going to be talking about some trends going on in our country, so don't go away.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
I'm sitting here right now looking at the beautiful, full-color Founders Bible. In addition to the trustworthy New American Standard text, it contains original historical artwork, as well as 64 full-color insert pages, 150 biographies or insightful quotes from the founders, and 450 pages of embedded commentary highlighting biblical insights. This beautiful leather-bound volume produced by historian David Barton has a gold-embossed APN logo on the front. It can be yours this month as you support APN with a gift of $250 or more. To see it and make your gift, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. If you can't send $250 right now, we'd still like to hear from you. In gratitude for a gift of any amount, we'll send you a wonderful audio CD by Sam Rohr entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Nation. It will bless and challenge you. Let us hear from you today. Remember, all gifts to APN are tax deductible. Thank you, and God bless you.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to Stand in the Gap Today. And, of course, as we do every so often, it's a delight to have Dr. George Barna with us today. He, of course, as we know, is an expert on conducting surveys. He is with the American Culture and Faith Institute and always gives us some good food to chew upon. George, welcome back to Stand in the Gap Today, my friend.
Gary, great to be with you again.
Now, George, normally when you are with us, we take one particular topic and discuss it throughout the entire program. But today we're going to divide it up among a couple of topics. And the first one we want to talk about is the concept of the biblical worldview and the whole counsel of God that's being preached in the pulpit and what people believe in the pew. And in the past, we've discussed that many pastors do not hold to the authority of Scripture. And many who do hold to the authority of the Scripture don't even preach the whole counsel of God in the pulpit. But the question that I want to focus on today for a few moments, if you don't mind, is where does the average Christian stand today in relationship to biblical authority?
Well, let me talk first of all, when we say the average Christian, I'm going to speak about a group that we would label as born-again Christians. People don't necessarily call themselves by that name, but individuals who we classify that way because they say that they believe wholeheartedly that when they die, they'll go to heaven, but only because they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've confessed their sins, and that's really the only thing that qualifies them for eternity with God. Now, with that particular group, and they represent about 3 out of every 10 adults in America, roughly 30 to 31%, what we know is that they, I guess I would describe it as there's a difference between the way that they would describe the Bible and the authority that they personally assign to it. So on the one hand, most of them would say that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, and they have different ways of thinking about that. But the big issue for me is that while we know that, 7 out of 10 of them, for instance, strongly agree that the Bible is totally accurate in all of the life principles that it communicates, we also know that most of them do not use it as a personal guide for life in every dimension of their life. And in trying to figure out why that's the case, we found that probably at the top of the list is the fact that they don't spend enough time studying it to really know all of those life principles that they think it's accurate in communicating. They don't know the scriptures well. Secondly, we find that they're not completely committed to it because they think there are other influences that are or should be just as authoritative, the culture, public opinion, what their family says or does, things like that. Thirdly, we find that they shrink back from following the Bible very closely because of the image that they get within the culture. They don't want to be seen as a Bible thumper. They have concerns about whether or not other people are going to tolerate their views if people know that they believe in the Bible that deeply. So these are some of the issues that people have. On the one hand, intellectually they say, yes, it's the Word of God. It contains trustworthy principles. On the other hand, they don't actually live by them.
David New, I'm sure that you have a question that you want to ask George in a moment, but before you do, George, in one of your studies, you found out that about 76% of born-again Christians believe the Bible is inerrant, while only 46% read the Bible every week. Why is there such a disconnect between those two statistics in your understanding?
Yeah, it's an interesting thing. You know, we've been studying this, I've been studying this for more than 30 years, and one of the things that we found is that by the time somebody is 13 years of age, they believe that they pretty much know everything of significance that's in the Bible. Now, they haven't read through the entire Bible, they haven't been taught all the key principles in the Bible, but because they know a lot of the basic stories and characters, and they've been exposed to some of the principles, they think they've got it all figured out. So that's one of the issues that we've got here, is that people are not as deeply immersed in scriptural truth as they think they are. In other words, they don't know what they don't know. But we also find that American Christians, born-again Christians, tend to rely on logic more than the Bible. They tend to believe that there are no scriptural absolutes. In other words, there are no teachings that are the same and are right for everybody, regardless of circumstances. And we tend to be more driven by our relationships and our culture, our community, if you will, in the culture, than we are by a church community. Put that together with the fact that our priorities don't really place God or truth or biblical teaching at the top of the list. And what we find is that, you know, they say, look, I'm really busy. I'll fit the Bible in when I can, but it's not that easy. I'm doing the best I can.
David, you have a question, sir?
Yes, sir. Dr. Barnum, I would like to ask, based on your experience, what have you found to be the most effective tool, method, or way to bring people to a traditional biblical attitude, a good attitude towards the Word of God? What's the way to get people back into the straight and narrow?
Well, you know, there are a couple of ways of answering that. Maybe the most important thing is to recognize that our worldview is essentially developed by the age of 13. And so that means that we can't wait until somebody is an adult to really start focusing on the deeper realities and principles of Scripture. We've got to get there when somebody is young, when their mind is still being formed, their heart is being developed. All of those things are in process. And so having families who have the greatest influence on children, apart from maybe the media, but having their families be very specific and focused on trying to train their children to understand the key principles of Scripture and to live them out is probably the single most important thing. But then a second thing that I've discovered, I did a study, big study a few years ago about discipleship, and what I found is that the most impactful thing that you can do when you're an adult is to kind of attach yourself to another adult who's maybe a step or two ahead of you on the spiritual journey to wholeness. Find somebody who's already been through what you're going through. They figured it out. They're on the right track. And spend a lot of time with that person. You know, really get inside their head, their heart, and dissect what it is that they went through and what they learned and what advice they have. What we found is that that kind of one-on-one coaching or mentoring, whatever you want to call it, discipling, that's the most effective form of leading a person not only back to the Scriptures, but into a deeper relationship with Christ.
You know, George, there's a lot of questions going through my mind along this particular subject, but I think that you would agree with me that one of the reasons why we've gotten where we are today with Christians not maintaining a true biblical worldview is because of the fact that for generations we've gotten away from sound, solid discipleship. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. And I mean, that permeates all parts of the church. if we were to look at local churches in America, one of the things, sadly, that our research revealed is that it's a very, very small proportion of Christian churches in this country that have any kind of intentional plan for trying to help their people develop a biblical worldview. Their concept is, you know, if we preach sermons that people are going to be attentive to, that's essentially the best we can do. Whereas when we go back in history, or there are some churches that are very intentional about trying to help people develop a biblical worldview, we find that that intentionality is critical. And one of the ways that you can figure out whether or not a church is intentional about this, we found, is to look at what do they measure as success. We found that there are very, very few churches that look at worldview development as one of the areas that they even bother to evaluate. And I'll tell you this, I've learned over 40 years of doing research, you get what you measure, which means if you don't think that inculcating a biblical worldview in somebody's mind and heart is important enough to measure, it's not going to happen by accident. So it's important that we establish it as a priority. We have a plan for how we're going to go about doing it, and we're constantly evaluating whether or not that plan is working so that we can revise it if we need to and be more effective, because someday we're going to have to stand and give account for what we chose to do in our churches, in our homes, in our lives, to this holy, righteous, loving God who has given us the tools to understand how to live a life of wholeness, how to become holy people under the, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit. But we as Americans right now, I hate to say it, but we're choosing to ignore those offers of guidance and assistance and resources to become the people that God made us to be. We can't continue to go down that path. We can do better.
You know, there's a great warning that's given to pastors particularly, and that is, if we don't fulfill our responsibility in seeing that we make sure that our congregation is properly discipled, we are going to give an answer to God for that. And every one of us as pastors must take heed to that. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to talk with George Barna on what kind of an influence the American culture has on raising children. So you'll not want to miss that particular segment. We're going to take a 3-minute break, and we'll be back with more right after this on Stand in the Gap Today from the American Pastors Network.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. And again, as I mentioned in the first segment, if you have not yet personally downloaded our app, I would encourage you to do it. You can do so on an iPhone or an Android just by going to your app store and typing in Stand in the Gap, and it will be there. It's free, and that means you can take us with you wherever you are. So I would encourage you to do that. Well, during this segment, we're going to talk with George Barna about some brand new research that has not yet been published. In this research, various questions were asked, such as, does the American culture have a positive or negative influence on children under 18? Another question was, 10 years from now, will it be easier or harder to raise children who know and want to live in harmony with biblical values? Another question was, thinking about children across the nation who are between the ages of 5 and 13, how satisfied are you overall with the state of those children in certain categories such as physical health, language and communication, the ability to thrive independently, mental health, relational skills, morals and values, the appreciation of arts and literature, and so forth and so on? George, with questions and concepts like these and others that you've included in your research, and recognizing that culture is the inescapable context that parents must address in the raising of their children, let me just bring a couple of questions to you today, if I may. First of all, overall, what did the study find in terms of people's views about what it's like raising children in America these days?
Well, Gary, I think the clear perspective that most of them possess is that it's a very challenging task to try to raise a child in America today. I think the perspective that we discovered is that most adults would say children are struggling. It's a difficult context to make sense of and to wade through and come out successful on the other side, and that it's getting harder all the time. Now, there were some interesting patterns that we saw. For instance, one of those that intrigued me is the fact that the people who are most concerned about raising children these days are those who do not have children under the age of 13. In other words, the parents of young children seem to be less concerned about it than are the people who don't have children under 13. And in digging a little deeper, it seems that that comes out partly as a generational reality. When you look at the two older generations, the baby boomers and the builders, they look at the values and the systems and the processes and the experiences that young people go through these days, and they're, frankly, increasingly horrified by what children have to put up with. But then when we look at the baby busters, who are still part of that parenting generation, but predominantly the millennials, who are now the majority of parents of kids 5 to 13, what we find is that they are much less concerned about the different kinds of values and worldviews and experiences that their children are having in the world. So it's an interesting transition that's taken place, largely because of the different worldviews that these generations of parents have. But I'll end by saying that, you know, we did find that there is a majority of adults, regardless of generation, who believe that the effect of culture is negative on today's children. In fact, by a 2-to-1 margin, the adults we interviewed across the country said that they believe that culture is more likely to have a negative effect than a positive effect on children. And that was especially true when we talked with born-again adults and with those adults who have a biblical worldview. 93% of those with a biblical worldview said that they believe that culture is having a predominantly negative effect on children. Mm.
David New is going to have a question for you in a moment, George, but you know, one of the questions that I have in response to what you've just said is, why is that the case? Why have we come to the point where what's taking place in culture today is having a negative view upon children and even the raising of children?
Well, you know, one of the fascinating things in the research to me, Gary, was we asked people a number of different questions. I mean, we had a lot of questions, and one of them had to do with whether or not their children are better off or worse off given their exposure to different elements. And we tested 13 different elements. When I look at those 14 different things that kids could be exposed to, what we discovered is that, you know, a majority of adults, parents as well as others, admitted to us that the media that their children are exposed to predominantly have a negative impact on their kids' lives. In other words, their kids are worse off if they are exposed to popular music, to current movies, to websites and online content, to televised entertainment, to social media exchanges, and to video games. Those six particular forms of media, a substantial, either majority or plurality of the adults said, yeah, kids are worse off when they're exposed to that. But keep in mind that when you put those six things together, that's where kids spend most of their time. So when we ask, well, why is it the kids are struggling? Why is it the parents aren't feeling good about raising kids? Why is it that we're not making progress with our younger generations? It's because we keep exposing them to garbage that we know is garbage and that we know they're spending most of their time absorbing. And by the way, we know that those media have honed their skill at figuring out how to persuade the minds and hearts of people to think in a particular way. And yet, in spite of knowing all that, we continue to let the kids be exposed to it. We do nothing in terms of laws. We do very little in terms of parenting practices. We do little in terms of how they're educated, even in the classroom, which uses a lot of this kind of media. So, yeah, I mean, that's why we're in the situation we're in. We don't have the backbone, apparently, to say, you know what, this stuff is killing us. In the same way that we said that about drugs, and we said, okay, we need a war on drugs, we need to have a war on debilitating media content.
Our producer just sent me a note, George, that said that he heard that Pew Research says that teens spend about 8 hours per day with media, and that it's therefore has become the primary teacher of morals. I'm guessing you would agree with that.
It's not only the primary teacher of morals, but think about a child's day. That represents roughly half, actually our research shows a little bit more than half, of their day. And when you take into account the multitasking of media, in other words, they'll be listening to music while they're watching TV and they're playing on their phone or an iPad or something. You know, so they've got three forms of media going at the same time. They're absorbing all of that. You know, it counts as 1 minute at a time, but basically they've gotten 3 minutes of media input during that time. So they are literally spending a majority of their waking hours being taught by these media. And that, in my estimation, is a crime.
That's sad. David New, you have a question, sir.
Yes, sir. I believe, in my opinion, the Supreme Court divides America over religion more than any person, place, or thing. And one of the reasons why I would support a constitutional convention, as dangerous as that would be, is that I would like to see one of the amendments proposed to declare that Bible reading and prayer does not violate the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. Also, to take the Supreme Court out of the public schools and let it go back to the states where it belongs according to the 10th Amendment. In your research, is there any support for such an idea?
Well, there is support for allowing children to read the Bible on their own on school grounds. There is support for allowing children to pray silently or privately on school grounds. There is much, much less support. I would have to say that it's a minority who would support the ideas of teaching the Bible in the classroom or having verbal prayers to a particular God or God form in the classroom. We have been so brainwashed now as a culture to think that that's unfair, it's unjust, it's illegitimate, and that it should be illegal, that, once again, because we're lacking that leadership in our churches, we're lacking the teaching through the media, in our families, in the churches, all of those things have led us down this path to the point where we've lost sight of what's right and what's best for us. Well, most Americans really don't have much of a sense of the fact that God is in charge of their life. They've been fooled into thinking that they're in charge, and therefore they should be making the calls as to what's right and wrong in their life. The whole idea of morality has gone from studying the Bible to figure out right and wrong to what do I feel is right and wrong. So, yeah, I love the idea, David. I think we've got a lot of work ahead of us to prepare. And, you know, you mentioned earlier in the program, the big danger is the wrong people being at that constitutional convention and putting in, therefore, the wrong kinds of laws. Boy, is that a fear that I share, you know, in states. Because when I look at the public opinion that we've got across America today, I think that we'd be setting ourselves up for a big fall.
Well, so much of it goes back to the fact, as you said earlier, George, that today we find that many Christians even rely on logic rather than on the absolute truth of the Word of God. And once again, we here at the American Pastors Network believe that one of the reasons for that is that the pulpits are not as strong on the truth of God's Word as they should be. George Barna, thank you very, very much for being with us today, and thanks for the input that you've given our audience. And ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take a break, but when we come back, we're going to talk about the Donald Trump presidency. Is it good, bad, or indifferent after the first 6 months of his administration? Stay tuned.
Americans are a freedom-loving people. Wouldn't it be great if you could carry a copy of the essential documents that outline our freedoms written by our nation's founders in your pocket so you can refer to it every day? Well, now you can. Stand in the Gap Radio has found something you're sure to like. The Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide. The handy guide is a slim 6.5 by 3.5 inches, yet it includes the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, the preamble to the Bill of Rights, and other influential documents, including, in the words of our founders, topical quotes from America's founders, plus a listing of online resources for further research by the serious-minded or the just plain curious. To see and request your copy of the Patriot's Essential Liberty Pocket Guide and make your tax-deductible gift of any amount, go to AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Let us hear from you today. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit BJUPress.com. That's BJUPress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
What a blessing it is for us to be able to have George Barna with us every so often.
Oh, yeah.
And just like you, David, he adds so much to our conversation here at Stand in the Gap. And we appreciate the people God has given us to give our audience various elements of information that they need to know and to apply to their lives to live a godly life in the society in which we live. But we're going to change directions here a little bit. Many people across America were surprised when Donald Trump announced that he was going to run for the presidency. In addition, a lot of people were also surprised when he won the election. Now, many evangelicals, including those of us here at the APN, really believe that God has given our nation a bit of a reprieve with the Trump presidency in relationship to situations such as Israel, immigration, an administration that is friendly to the gospel, and so on and so forth. And yet, it seems that the liberals and the mainstream media just cannot find anything good about Donald Trump these days. In fact, many of the people in the liberal camp are calling for his impeachment. And others have even expressed, David, that they would like to see physical harm brought to Donald Trump. I found out yesterday afternoon that last night at midnight, there were 13,000 Satanists who were gathered across the United States on the Internet to pronounce some sort of a curse on Donald Trump. And that kind of a thing is of great concern to me, and something that perhaps we could discuss even in a deeper way some other time. But to you, David, why does it appear that so many people have a hatred for President Trump?
Well, there are several reasons. Number one, he wasn't supposed to win. And Harry Truman, this is another Harry Truman situation where he wasn't supposed to win, and it just caught everybody off guard. But if you recall, I think it was like November, the election was on the 8th, and November 3rd I was on, I said that day that if the election was held that day, that Hillary Clinton would win 55-45, the odds. But I also said that she was dropping like a ton of bricks, and that by election day I gave it to Trump 55-45. And I later found out that President Obama called the Clinton campaign and warned them what was happening in Wisconsin, Michigan, and Pennsylvania, and they told him, forget it, don't worry about it.
I remember that discussion that we had indeed. Just an observation that I want to bring to you and see what your thoughts are. Yesterday, Professor Alan Dershowitz, who, of course, we know is a lifelong Democrat, said, and I quote, "Democrats are going too far left and need to develop a positive program," end quote. And David, he said that in reference to some of the things that they are bringing up against Donald Trump. Now, my question to you is this. Do you think that the direction the Democrats are currently heading in America is laying the foundation for a lot of the resistance Donald Trump is facing these days?
What they're doing is very destructive because they're putting party ahead of country. And that's very damaging. And I will say this. Alan Dershowitz has given very sound legal advice that a lot of this stuff that these people are going on about impeachment is not valid. But I will also say this. I don't believe the leadership of the Democratic Party really want to impeach Donald Trump. I don't think they will do that. What I think they really want to do is bleed him, give him 1,000 cuts to get it set up for 2018 and also to get it set up for 2020. In effect, what we are seeing right now is the campaign for the 2020 presidency. That's what's going on.
So then because of that, you would guess then that this resistance that's coming from the liberals and the Democrats will continue. It's not going to disappear.
Well, what's amazing about these people, they're worried about the Russians and all this business that maybe the Trump campaign had something to do with the Russians. Why don't the Democrats investigate Hillary Clinton and her role with the CNN, Donna Brazile, giving her questions? Why don't they investigate that? Why don't they investigate what happened to Bernie Sanders? Donald Trump said it was rigged, and in his case, it literally was rigged. He couldn't win no matter what happened, and yet they just go on. Remember Martha Raddatz at ABC News and Channel 7 on nationwide TV that night crying because Sister Hillary lost the election?
Yes.
These people are so biased, it's unbelievable.
Well, you know, it's interesting, David, that after 7 months of investigation, they have found no evidence of involvement with the Russians.
But what is collusion? What is it? What are they saying the Russians have done? Exactly how did they affect the election?
And we know that the Russians have, for many, many years, have tried to have an influence in our election. But they've not found that whatever the Russians have done, the Russians did not change one vote in the election.
Yeah.
And that's just interesting. Well, David, in your personal evaluation, do you think that President Trump is showing himself good for America, at least in what he's done in these last 6 months while he's been in office?
I would give him somewhere between an A- and a B+. And it primarily relates to what he has done with Neil Gorsuch. And if we can just manage to get Miss Ginsburg, who was born in 1933, married off to some young man, or Mr. Anthony Kennedy, who was born in 1936, and Mr. Breyer, who was born in 1938, if any one of these people would just take a hiatus and say, I think it's time for me to go to the Bahamas, I'll see you, then we would have that fifth vote that we need, and we can really turn this country around for God.
So, in essence, what you're saying is that so far, at least the good that Donald Trump has done for America is giving us a good conservative justice on the Supreme Court.
Oh, he makes lots of mistakes. I believe that the president that we see today will not be the same president we will see in 36 months.
Yeah.
He will learn. It's taking him a little long. It takes a while for people to wear their presidential suit well. And he will learn what works and what doesn't work. It just takes him longer for some reason.
David, we have just a little over a minute left, and so I'd like to ask you, if you would please, to speak to our listeners about what kind of attitudes we should have towards our president, whether we voted for him or not, and then if you would please close us in prayer.
As Americans, we should support the president. He is our commander-in-chief. He was legally voted in, so it's just that simple. I mean, I didn't say nasty things about President Obama. None of us did. We don't agree with it, but we were polite and respectful.
Well, absolutely.
Anyway,
So we've got to respect the office, and we've got to
pray
for the man who's in that office. Close us in prayer, if you would, please, David.
Psalms 15, David said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy mountain? And the answer in verse 2 of Psalms 15, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Dear Father, we pray that this country will walk with righteousness, that it will walk uprightly, that the Congress will speak the truth in the heart, dear Father. Dear Father, bless each and every listener today, and may they use the information they've learned to be a blessing to others. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, thank you, David New, for being with us today and co-hosting. And thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for being there by the radio or the computer or by your app, however you've been listening today. We want to encourage you to wait for another 23 hours, and then we will be back with another edition of Stand in the Gap Today from the American Pastors Network. Until then, I encourage you to stand in truth, stand for truth where you are, keep looking up, watch God work, because we know the very best is yet to come.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler, brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.